listening to the podcast of Northside Assembly of God in Crowley, Louisiana.
I want you to be talking about it. I want you to be thinking about it. And small group leaders, I want you to help me. I want you to give me feedback, because we want to be a church that does ministry through the lens of the Beatitudes. Now, last week we looked at the first one. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is what? The kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We talked about that. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? I just like Dallas Willard's take. He says it like this. Blessed are those who are poor at being spiritual. Oh, love that. Right at the beginning of Jesus' most important sermon, there's like this huge announcement. Hey, guess what? All of you that are not religious know-it-alls, you don't have it all together. Maybe you weren't raised in church. You don't know a whole lot of the Bible. And you walk into church and you feel inferior and you feel like you don't belong. Jesus says, guess what? This kingdom's for people like you. You're going to like it. You're going to have a front row seat. Blessed are the poor in spirit. We're going to move on to the second one today. It's found in Matthew 5, verse 4. Let's look at it together. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. So if you just leave that on the screen for a few minutes, I just want to have it behind me. In fact, let's pray before we begin. And I want you to pray. If you would, pray over me too. I'm not feeling 100% today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your presence. I sense you in a very special way today. And I just invite you right now to use me. Use me, Lord, as a mouthpiece. Help me, God, to say exactly what you want me to say. Help me to say it with your heart. And I pray that we would hear well, that we would listen well, not just to a man, but to the Holy Spirit. I pray over these people, God. This is a sacred, unique moment. And I'm so privileged to be a part of it. Help us, Lord, to eliminate any distractions. Thank you, Jesus. Speak to our hearts. Transform our lives. And let your kingdom be established. In Jesus' name, amen. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I said this last week. You don't need to see this as Jesus telling you to do something. He's not instructing you to be mournful. This is an announcement. Jesus is saying, hey, all of you that are mourning and grieving, guess what? In this kingdom, you're going to receive lasting comfort. Here's my one Greek word for the day. That's it. I'm only going to give you one Greek word. I'm limiting myself throughout the series. One Greek word for the day. The word here that's translated in the Greek, the word comforted, comfort, it comes from the Greek word parakaleo. Parakaleo. Everybody say that, parakaleo. Parakaleo, it means comfort, but there's something deeper that I want you to see. There's the connotation of an encounter. So it's not just comfort itself. It's an encounter with comfort. Or you might think of it this way. It's an encounter with someone or something who will bring comfort. So that elsewhere in the Gospels, Jesus uses another very closely related Greek word, parakletos, to refer to the Holy Spirit when he calls him the comforter. So it's not just blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted, but blessed are those who mourn, for they shall encounter comfort. I want to put this statement on the screen. This is kind of a loose paraphrased version of this beatitude, but I like the way that it words the beatitude because it draws out some of the nuance and some of the meaning that I want you to see in this beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn and grieve, for they create space. I like that. They create space to encounter comfort from another. Listen to what I'm going to say. I know this is not the most exciting topic. Let's talk about mourning. But man, there's something. There's like a pearl of wisdom in this message, not because of me, but because of the Lord. And you need to know this. It is through the hard work of grief, and grief is hard work, But it is through the hard work of grief, suffering, pain, mourning, that space is carved into your soul. And it's painful. And it's difficult. But it's that sorrow, it's that pain, it's that grief, that mourning that carves a void into your soul. And the promise of God is that He now intends to fill that now enlarged void that's been carved out through the hard work of grief. He wants to fill that void with something good from Himself. Now, here's the problem. Pastor Woody started preaching on this last Wednesday and almost stood up and made him stop preaching because he was starting to preach my message. I was like, I'm going to have to come up with something else. We don't like pain. We don't like suffering. We don't like anything that causes grief. We run from it. We want to escape it immediately. If we go through any kind of pain, the first thing we want to do is find a way out of it. And if we can't, then we want to numb it. We want to medicate it. We want to distract ourselves from it. Anything but embrace it and learn from it, which is what God wants to do. Now, that does not mean that God is the author of pain, that God brings pain upon you to teach you something. That is not my theology. But when pain occurs, and it inevitably does, God sees it as a wonderful opportunity for space to be carved into your soul so that He can fill you with a deeper, richer experience, an encounter with His Spirit, with His comfort, with His compassion. But if all we do is run and avoid pain and suffering and grief and try to escape it or get away from it, then what happens is we remain shallow people and we lack the capacity to be full of the rich fullness of God's glory and His grace. It is through the hard work of grief, pain, mourning that space is carved into your soul by which you can experience a deeper, richer expression of God's glory and in turn become a channel of God's compassion and comfort to somebody else who's mourning. Put that definition of compassion on the screen. Compassion, it actually literally means shared suffering. That word passion, you guys, many of you have seen that old movie, The Passion of the Christ. You know, we talk about the last week of Jesus before His death. We call it His Passion Week. That word passion, in that context, it means suffering. You could have named the movie The Suffering of the Christ. So passion means suffering. The word C-O-M means shared. So you put it together, shared suffering. Now here's the thing. If you've never been through something, if you've never had to mourn, if you've never grieved, if you've never been through pain and suffering, it's very hard for you to share somebody else's suffering because you don't know what it's like. You don't understand it. You can't relate to it. But when you've been through something, when you've walked through some tragedy, when you've walked through some grief and some pain, and you've done the hard work of grief, and you've allowed that grief to carve out that space in your soul so that God can now fill you with a deeper, richer encounter with His comfort and compassion, now you can be a channel of His comfort to somebody else. That's how this Christianity thing works. Some of you right here in this room, you're grieving. You're right. This is not like a theoretical message, that you're going through it right now. You're grieving, you're mourning, you're hurting right now. And I'm going to tell you what's true. When your pain is shared in a community of people who love you, who are feeling it with you, who are walking through it with you, you will find that it is almost always bearable. When it becomes unbearable is when you're trying to go it alone, when you're trying to do it by yourself. And that is the curse of modern man, that's the curse of individualism. We live in such an individualistic society. It's all about me, myself, and I don't even know my neighbor's first names. It's all about me, individual. And unfortunately, a lot of Christians have imbibed that into their Christianity. And they think it's all about me and my personal private relationship with Jesus, and it's nobody else's business. I can do this on my own. I don't need anybody else's help. Thank you very much. And it is a lie. It's a myth. It is not the way Christianity works. If that's the way you're trying to do it, it will not work. You need other people who can bear your burden with you. You are not meant to carry that burden by yourself. But what happens is when we stubbornly move forward with that individualistic mentality, I can carry this on my own, I don't need anybody else involved, then what happens inevitably is we do go through those seasons like everybody where we go through intense pain, we go through intense grief and mourning, but we feel like we can't let anybody know because we don't want anybody on the inside, so we don't want anybody to see the pain. We don't want anybody to see the vulnerabilities, so we just walk around painting a smile on our face. And all the while, we're carrying this mess on the inside of us, and it feels unbearable. And left to ourselves, it probably is. But when you will allow yourself to access your pain in a community of people, maybe not the whole church, but two or three people who know you, they're on the inside of it with you, and they feel your pain, and they're grieving with you, and they're hurting with you, and they're sharing your burden with you, you will find it is almost always bearable. And this is where the American church has to be present. We have to be a prophetic voice to our culture. Because I'll tell you something about our culture. Our culture does not know how to mourn. Our culture doesn't know how to grieve. We're a culture of people that want to pretend like everything's all right. We want everybody to think we have the perfect life. We get on Facebook and we post things that make everybody think, wow, look at their life. It's so happy. We don't want anybody to see our pain. Unfortunately, that's the way a lot of Christians have come into this Christianity thing. Is that we've imbibed that, we've soaked that in, and it's tragic. Sunday morning becomes a place where people just I'm not talking about everybody, but I'm talking about this church. I'm talking about this church, and I'm talking about just about every church. Is there people that are going through a mess, they're going through pain, but they feel like they got to walk in and have this artificial facade of happiness and this fake cheerfulness because we feel like it's our spiritual duty to be happy all the time. And we don't want anybody to see our pain because we're afraid that if people see that we're hurting, they're going to think something's wrong with us. I can hear somebody saying, well, you know, Pastor Ryan, the Bible says rejoice in the Lord always. I know that. You don't have to tell me what the Bible says. But if you're going to shoot that verse at me, just know I have a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations that I can shoot right back at you. We have a nice scripture fight after service. It's always fun. I'm being facetious. But folks, this is something I'm really passionate about right now. I just feel the weight and the seriousness of it. I just saw a few days ago another prominent young pastor committed suicide. That's like three of them in a year. Three prominent young pastors have committed suicide, taken their own life, and left their families behind. And I don't pretend to know everything about their deal. I don't pretend to know what they were going through. There was some mental health issues going on, and that's a very real thing. But I will tell you this. I think God so wants his people to have places where they can be real and authentic. I think the church ought to be the one place in society where people can really be real, be authentic. And if maybe not with the whole church, maybe you don't air your dirty laundry in front of everybody, but there ought to be somebody. That's why we do small groups, by the way. It's not a gimmick. And it doesn't happen automatically just because you got to work at it, but you got to have some people. You got to have two or three people. You can, if you're going through something, you can be loud about it. You can share about it. You can talk about it because you're not meant to carry it by yourself. And as a pastor, I hear this thing. I hear it all the time. People just have this mentality that, oh, I'm just too depressed. I'm too sad to come to church. It's common. They feel like I'm just not happy enough to come to church. It's common to hear that, but it's a very modern way of thinking. People didn't think like that 200 years ago. 500 years ago, 1,000, 1,500, 2,000 years ago. People did not think like that. I'm just not happy enough to come to church. It's a very modern thought, but it's a burden that we've placed on ourselves that we do not need. Put that symbol on the screen for me. The symbol of the Christian faith is the cross. What is the cross? Well, the cross is a symbol of death that's been transformed by resurrection, But death is not ignored. It is a symbol of death. And Christians cherish the cross because of the one who went to the cross and died for the forgiveness of sins. So it's a symbol of death that's been transformed by resurrection. Because death itself has been transformed by the resurrection. See, the message of the cross is, yeah, death is real, but it's not the end. It doesn't have the final say, because there was one who went down into death and blew it up from the inside out and rose again on Easter Sunday. His name is Jesus. So the symbol of the Christian faith from the very beginning has been the cross. And symbols are powerful. You just have to see those golden arches and you know that's McDonald's. And you just have to see that Nike swoosh or that Apple logo and you know immediately what it represents. Symbols are extremely powerful. And the symbol, very appropriately, the symbol of the Christian faith from the very beginning has been the cross. It is our symbol. But I'm afraid that we've begun to change the symbol of the Christian faith into something else, something more like this. I got to be honest with you. I am not a big fan of the smiley face guy. I don't hate him. I mean, how can you hate him? Look at him. He's obviously very happy. You can't deny that. So how can you hate the guy? But let's be honest. He's not very bright. I mean, he doesn't have a brain in his head. If all you do is just smile all the time, that's just evidence enough that you don't get it. There is a time to smile, and then there's a time to weep. But this poor guy doesn't ever do anything but have this big dumb grin on his face. Now, we're talking about the symbol of Christianity here. Go back to the cross. There. That's what we want. There's a dignity there. There's beauty. There's majesty. There's mystery. There's hope. There's a seriousness to it. And I don't want to sound like a curmudgeon. That is not my gimmick. But I was talking about this with somebody last night over dinner. I'm afraid what we've done in modern Christian America is we've gone from serious Christianity to just inspirational Christianity. And it's devolved into just cheap, watered-down, silly Christianity where everybody walks in and pretends everything's wonderful. And eventually people just walk away from it. What's happened is we've replaced the serious theology of the cross with the pop psychology of happiness. And unfortunately, many pulpits in America have become the main purveyors of this pop psychology of happiness. Here's how you can have your best life. Here's how you can have a better marriage, better home, and be blessed in your finances, and have greater happiness in your life, and be the best version of you. And it's just, it's surface level. It's shallow. It's cheap. It appeals to just an artificial emotion. And you know why? Because we're uncomfortable with sorrow. We're uncomfortable with grief and pain. We have no theology of pain. And so we've created just this happy, clappy Christian culture. And instead of weeping with those who weep, we just want to cheer them up. And here's why we want to cheer them up, not for their sake, but for our sake. We're uncomfortable with their pain. We're uncomfortable with their grief. We're uncomfortable with their sorrow. We don't know what to say. And so instead of weeping with those who weep, we want to cheer them up, not for their sake, but because, come on, man, you're bumming me out. You're spoiling the mood here. I'm not used to this. I'm not comfortable around people who are acting like this. Come on, we're Christians. Be happy. If you're happy, you know it. Smile. Put a smile on your face. Come on, get with it. Be happy. Scripture says, rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. We want to rejoice with those who rejoice and rejoice with those who weep. Let me tell you why the Bible says weep with those who weep. God has so constructed human beings that grief, although necessary, grief can be shared. so that if I will enter into your grief with you, if I will mourn with you, if I will hurt with you, then you don't have to do it all by yourself. And yes, we don't grieve as those who have no hope, but we still grieve. So when something happens like death, death is probably the pinnacle of sorrow. And death comes in a lot of forms. But when something like that happens, listen to me. I don't know how it all works. It is a mystery. It is a profound mystery. But when something like death happens, there's a certain amount of grief that has to be done. And if you have to carry that weight all by yourself, it is unbearable. But God has so designed human beings that we can share one another's grief. So that if I will enter into it with you and hurt with you and grieve with you and mourn with you and bear that burden with you, there's a certain amount of grieving that you didn't have to do. It's beautiful. You know, there's an old Bible word that we don't use anymore, maybe because we think it's old-fashioned. But there's an old Bible word. It's the word lament. Everybody say lament. Lament is a spiritual practice. You know, there's praise, there's adoration, but there's also lament. And the Psalms, the book of Psalms, are filled with laments. Those of you that have been through my prayer workshop, you know that I one of the things I teach is praying through the Psalms. We have our Psalm for the day. If you look on your bulletin at the bottom, we always put it at the bottom. Psalm for the day. Today it's Psalm 108. If you go to healthyprayer.com, you can keep it track with it every day if you lose track. But this is what I teach people. Pray through the book of Psalms. Don't just read them. Don't just pray through the Psalms. This is how the Psalms are meant to be utilized. It's how they've been utilized for 3,000 years. And so I teach people on January 1st, you take Psalm 1. January 2nd, Psalm 2. And you go all the way through. And there's 150 of them. So on the 151st day of the year, you start over. You go through them again, you start over. If you will do that every day for the year, you will have prayed through the book of Psalms roughly 2.5 times. And I've been doing this. And you'll notice when you look at the Psalms, some of the Psalms are really exciting. They're really uplifting. They're really, like, joyful. Then there's a whole lot of the Psalms that are, dare I say it, depressing, gloomy, mournful. See, those are laments. And I used to do this. I used to wake up in the morning and say, okay, what kind of mood am I in? Let's see. I'm in a pretty chipper mood. Let me find a nice chipper psalm to pray to express how I feel. You know, because I'm in a great mood. I definitely don't want to read one of those grieving psalms, those gloomy psalms. That'll bum me out. And I don't personally have anything to grieve over. So let me find a chipper psalm. And you see, that's a very self-centered way of praying. First of all, the purpose of praying the Psalms is not to express how you feel. It is to feel what they express and understand that it's not about just you. See, it's not about Ryan Post. I'm part of a body of Christ. I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm part of the family of God right here and worldwide. And even if I may not personally be grieving something, even if everything is going great in my life, I got people right here at Northside who are grieving, who are mourning. I got brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are going through pain and hurt, and I need to solidify myself with them. Amen? So I don't pick and choose. I take them as they come. Today's Psalm 108, so I prayed Psalm 108. And if it's, even on my happiest day, there's something to grieve. And even on my worst day, there's something to rejoice in. So if it's a happy psalm, I rejoice. But if it's one of those gloomy psalms, then I enter into the hard work of lamentation that must be done by the people of God before the throne of God. See, if we don't learn how to properly lament, then we end up like that dumb-looking smiley face on the screen that just doesn't get it. There's a time to smile. And then there's a time to say, my God, what has happened? What suffering, what pain these people must be going through in the Bahamas right now. I must grieve with them. I must hurt with them and enter into it with them. I'm trying to tell you, this is part of how we are properly formed in Christ. It is only through the hard work of lament and grieving when it's time to grieve and mourning when it's time to mourn. It's only through that that we get access to the prophetic encounter of comfort that Christ brings. Let me say it one more way and then I'm going to close. You can't just live in Easter Sunday. I know you think you can. You can't. You can only access Easter Sunday through Good Friday and Holy Saturday. Good Friday, the day Jesus was crucified. And there are days in your life that are going to feel like Good Friday. And you're going to go through, you're going to go through seasons of your life of intense pain and intense sorrow. Look this way, guys. And then you're going to go through seasons that feel like Holy Saturday. You remember Saturday, Jesus is in the grave all day long. There are going to be seasons in your life that feel like that. You're going to pray, and 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 you're going to cry out, and it feels like God's not listening. He's not there. Where is God? You're going to have a lot of seasons like that. But then comes that glorious surprise of Easter Sunday, resurrection, new life, where Jesus personally goes to you and says, "Peace be unto you. It's going to be all right. Fear not. I have overcome. I am he that liveth and was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore, and I hold the keys to death and Hades. Amen. Hallelujah." But you have to get to it honestly. You can only access Easter Sunday through Good Friday and Holy Saturday. So that's how this beatitude is a foreshadowing of the cross. Blessed are those who mourn. I see those women mourning, weeping at the cross. Blessed are those who mourn, because they're going to be the first ones to experience the comfort of Easter Sunday. And some of you right now, this is not theoretical for you. This message is hitting home because you're going through grief and mourning right now. You're going through it right now. And I want you to hear Jesus' word to you. He's saying to you, yes, you're in Good Friday. Yes, you're in that season of sorrow. You're in that season where God seems absent. But he's saying, stick with me. Keep going. Don't give up. Stay on the journey. Let that experience wash over you, because what's happening is you're carving space into your soul. And he says, I intend to fill it with my blessing and my comfort and my joy.
Thank you for listening to this week's podcast. To learn more about Northside Assembly of God, check out our website at www.northsidecrowley.com.